Well, friends, we are concluding a series on Jesus in his own words. Jesus in his own words. We've been studying what Jesus said about himself in the book of John and the different seven statements where he kind of declared that he is Yahweh. He is the same God from Exodus 3 who said, I am who I am. And seven times in the book of John, Jesus used the same phraseology, the same grammar, the same type of language where God said that back at the burning bush. But he didn't just say, I am God. He kind of attached these metaphors and this language that actually gives a picture of who Jesus and who God is. These metaphors that not only describe him, but also describe some of our deepest longings and desires. And so you see, he called himself the bread of life because all of us have an internal hunger, right? He's speaking to that. I will satisfy your hunger. He says, I'm the light. Because a lot of us oftentimes are looking for a direction or a way or for the lights to be turned on. We talked about many of these things. And today we're finishing off with, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. And as I was thinking about this, I thought about how there's often two types of people, right? There's people who can keep plants alive, right? Some of you are laughing, right? And then there's people that just can't seem to keep any plants alive at all, okay? I call it involuntary herbicide, okay? Yeah. Involuntary herbicide. It's like you try, you water it, you do the ice cube trick with those, what are those things called? Orchids, those things. I'm pretty sure those are just fake. I think that's just a money-making scam, right? They don't last at all in our house. But how many of you would say you like to keep plants alive? You're good. You can keep some stuff growing, okay? Few of you, yeah. Okay, and the rest of you are like me where you're like, only fake plants in our house, okay? If all we have to do is dust them, then that's okay. But some people can grow luscious, beautiful plants in gardens. Rachel's out of the room, so I can talk about this. But for Mother's Day, we decided to kind of redo our front garden area. And we went to Terra. That the great store, but I realized that maybe we could have went somewhere just teeny bit cheaper, but we went and got some flowers for Mother's Day, and we have no idea about gardening, and you're about to see. Our garden is shaded, okay? So we know we needed to go to the shaded section, so we bought a bunch of plants, but I thought these plants would eventually, like, flower, right? Like, I thought they would eventually grow to have, like, purples and pinks, but really, we planted a whole garden of just green leaves. Like, that's basically all it is. And I'm like, oh man, we should have definitely done those ones that just last a year and replace them next year. Because right now, if you were to look at our garden, it looks more like, I don't know, it kind of looked better before, to be honest. So we've got some work to do next year. Now, I don't know about you, but I have gone through seasons in my own spiritual walk where I feel like things are budding and growing beautifully. And then I've gone through seasons in my own spiritual walk where it feels more like a little bit of a bonsai tree, right? Like that just like the growth is not really clear, a season where maybe I'm just struggling or it feels dry. And the truth is that as we look at the passage today, it is Jesus' desire for you to bear much fruit, to grow. And to have kind of these fruit of the Spirit that grow from your lives. That's what we're after. But the big question around this is how? How do we be people who flourish? How do we be people that are full of life? How do we be people that actually, when people look out, they say, he's connected to something greater than himself, or she's connected to something greater than herself? That's the question we're looking at today. How do we, as a church in Milton and Christians, how do we grow fruit? To do that, we're looking at John 15. John 15. The context of this passage is basically it's the Thursday before Jesus would be killed on what we call Good Friday. And then Jesus had just spent this meal with his friends. We had talked about last week how this meal was called like the upper room discourse. Jesus is kind of gathering his buddies. He's encouraging them. And from chapters 13 to 17, we see this conversation. It's just a beautiful conversation with Jesus and his closest friends. And what happens is, I think it's just that before we get to this chapter 15, Jesus says, come on, let's go. And so he takes them out of the upper room and he begins walking with them. And some people believe that as they began to walk, that maybe they came across a vineyard, maybe. They came across and saw maybe the grapes growing on these trellises. But see, this is the night before Jesus would be killed. This is his final word with his friends. I mean, at this point, he had told them that the Holy Spirit's going to come and live within them. He had told them that Judas is going to betray them, and Judas kind of flees off from the scene. He tells them that to not worry, but look forward to a day when they will have a room in his Father's house. And so this is a really integral time for Jesus and his followers. It's kind of his last words to them before he peaced out. Remember, he's their leader. They've been following him. They left their fishing nets to follow him. They left everything behind. And now Jesus is saying, I've got to go. So here's how it goes. I want to read it in its entirety. Jesus says this, I am the true vine. That's the passage we're looking at mostly today. I'm the true vine. And my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Well, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and are burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this passage. Lord, it's encouraging and challenging. It's an invitation, but also a warning. It's about relationship, but also responsibility. And so, Father, I just pray you would, by your Spirit, use this imperfect vessel today to just proclaim your truth in a way that shapes our hearts, that we leave here even just a little degree more like Jesus, Lord. Help us allow the text today to just fall on good ground and open ears, open hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So in this passage, it's really an iconic passage. There's three characters. I've got this next slide. There's Jesus. He is the true vine. That's an important word there is true. He is the true vine that gives life to the branches. We are the branches that are designed to bear fruit to the pleasure of the gardener. And God is the gardener that prunes the branches. You see that? He's the true vine that gives life to the branches. And we are the branches that are designed to bear fruit to the pleasure of the gardener. And God is the gardener who prunes the branches. And he starts off here by saying, I am the true vine, the true vine. Now, if you've got a good study Bible or commentary, we'll explain this to you, but his listeners would have known exactly what he's saying in this moment. He's talking about that if he's the true vine, then there must be false vines, that there may be other counterfeit vines. And this is actually very typical of what we see Jesus in these I am statements. You remember when he said, I am the bread of life, right? He's saying he is the better and greater real bread that actually the Israelites would have eaten that we know was called manna. He says, I am the light of the world. Not like he's a greater light than the one that led them through the wilderness or the big towering candelabras that stood in the temple giving light during the Feast of Tabernacles. He said, I'm the good shepherd. He's opposing and kind of talking about, he's not like the shepherds of Israel that actually take advantage of sheep. And here he says, I'm the true vine. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, what's the false vine? What's he actually referring to? And in Jesus' day, people would have immediately counted back to the Old Testament scriptures where Israel was described as a vine designed to bear good fruit, but actually bore rotten fruit. It's interesting, in Isaiah 5, it says, God plants a vineyard, Israel. He expects good grapes, but he only got bad fruit. In Jeremiah 2:21, it says this, I planted you like a choice vine. And then he goes on to say this, how then did you turn against me to be a corrupt vine? But most notably, the passage in the Old Testament that they might have thought about is Psalm 80. It describes God taking a vine from Egypt and planting it basically in the promised land. He's talking about the people of Israel. You know, recently, I actually went to someone's house and took one of their plants with their permission and tried to plant it in my garden. I didn't do a very good job of it. But this passage in Psalm 80 says this. It's talking about God. God, you transplanted a vine from Egypt. You drove out the nations and you planted it. You cleared the ground for it. And it took root and it filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shades, the mighty cedars and its branches. The branches reach as far as the sea, it shoots as far as the river. And so the writer of the psalm here is saying, basically, just like the Israelite people were in Egypt in captivity, God plucked them out of that position and put them into the land that they belonged. It's this beautiful picture. And you see this, like, and there's shade and the roots are reaching to the sea. It's a sign of strength. But if you go home and you read the rest of Psalm 80, it talks about how it begins to wither. It talks about how this vine has now broken down walls. It's in disarray, and their disobedience resulted in animals coming and eating its fruit. And the plant didn't flourish like God intended. And what's interesting, at the end of Psalm 80, it talks about a new vine coming, a new shoot. And it talks about that this shoot, this vine, is actually the Son of God. Isn't that interesting? A new shoot. See, despite God rescuing them out of Egypt, they disobeyed and they failed to live faithfully. They didn't bear the fruit that God intended. And so Jesus is saying, I'm the true vine. Everything that Israel was supposed to be, but wasn't, I am. He's the faithful Son when Israel was unfaithful. He's the fruit-bearing vine when they were fruitless. And so Jesus is saying, I'm the true life. I'm the one that is the image of fruitfulness and salvation. And the key to bearing fruit is not religion, but relationship with this vine. The key to bearing fruit in your walk with God is not just religion and do's and don'ts and law. It's actually just staying connected to the true vine. The other day I looked over and Poppy was unfortunately watering one of our fake plants. Bless her. And it's actually in this big bowl thing. So it's like, okay, we got to pour that out. And thankfully, it wasn't one of those spongy ones because that would have been really bad. But, you know, despite how often Poppy took and watered that plant, it was never going to bear fruit. And the truth is that Jesus is hinting at here is that every other vine that we attach ourselves to in hopes of bearing fruit, fruit that pleases God, is just as fruitful as my daughter pouring water in a vase of a fake plant. That every other vine, religion or morality or trying to do better or be better, or maybe vines that are not helpful, like the vine of success or sex or relationships, none of them will actually bear the fruit that we internally are longing to bear, and definitely not the fruit that God desires of us. And so sometimes when we look at the scriptures, we have to look at New Testament through the Old Testament. And what you'll find is in this passage as we're looking, there's two things that are mentioned 7 or 8 times out of the 8 verses, okay? So there's two things mentioned 7 or 8 times, and that should tell us, if it's mentioned, on average once a verse, we should probably lean in. That's probably the theme of what's going on here. And you'll see it as you read it. It's fruit and remaining. If you read it, if you circle every time it says fruit or remaining, you'll notice this just keeps coming back and back and back. And this is Jesus' final encouragement to his followers. In his kind of this discourse, he didn't say how to build an effective church or how to do this or how to do that or how to do. He said, here's how you be fruitful. And it says, you know, if you don't bear fruit, you're cut off and thrown aside. That can feel really judgmental. Or further down, it says that the branches, people who don't bear fruit are like branches that are tossed aside and thrown into the fire. And I had to say this from the beginning because this passage, if the devil would have his way, he would hijack this entire sermon and leave you feeling that if you don't bear fruit, your salvation is on the line. Like the enemy would love that to happen, that you kind of connect the dots and you go, wait, it says that if I don't bear fruit, I'm thrown into a fire. And we need to be careful. Sometimes when we read the scriptures, anytime we see fire, we assume judgment or hell. And we just say, well, if someone doesn't bear fruit, you're thrown into the fire. But that can't be the case because the whole story of the New Testament is that our standing before God is not based on our performance for goodness. It's not. That actually what determines us getting into heaven and staying out of hell is not whether or not you are good or bad. It's trusting in the one that was good enough for you. And so this passage of being cut off and thrown away is more about usefulness. People who are fruitful are able to be used for God's kingdom. That's not like, oh, I have no use for you because you don't bear fruit or you're going to the bad place. It's just, it's actually that you're more useful when you have fruit. You're no use to the gardener if you're not bearing fruit. So what are we talking about when it comes to bearing fruit? When it comes to fruitfulness, we're really talking about the evidence or the outcomes of righteous living, or oftentimes one of the things we talk about is the fruit of the Spirit, right? Some of you can list them off: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The fruit of Jesus, the fruit of his character, his personality traits, all wrapped up in him. This is what he desires of us. It's a way of living. It's a transformation. And Jesus' desires of his disciples just before he left earth was that they would be this type of people. And so I'm just curious, let's just do like a produce check. How many of you, before you buy a grape, you taste it, okay? Be honest. Some of you are like, that's stealing, right? And I confess before you, I taste the grapes before you, because there's nothing worse than getting home. And you bought a, especially now when they're like $24. You try a grape, right? But let's do a produce check just for a second here, okay? How are the fruit of the Spirit? How are they evident in our lives today? How are you doing, okay, with joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? How are you doing? Maybe a better question is this: as you grow in your relationship with Jesus, are you growing in these things the more you are in relationship with him? I heard that an old man said to me one time, he was just like, he was one of those guys that just, when you're around him, you just want to be better after you hang out with him. Just one of these guys that just ooze the character of Jesus. Just like, and I asked him, I said, man, how have you not gotten so crunchy and just kind of cynical at the world as you've grown older? And he said, well, Jordan, if I get worse as I get older, then there has been something wrong with my following and my discipleship of Jesus. That actually, the more we follow Jesus, the more we should grow into these fruits that he offers for us, that we should become more joyful, more patient, more loving. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to be that kind of man where people are around me and they say, you are joyful, you are loving, you are gentle. The question is, how? How do we grow fruit? Jesus outlines a couple of things here, but I want to focus on two ways that he does that. And then we'll end with some practical stuff at the end. This might be a bit different than what you're used to from me. But the first way Jesus outlines is pruning. Pruning. He says, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch that's in me that bears no fruit, but every branch that does bear fruit, what does he do? He prunes. So it's interesting that actually pruning right from the get-go is an indicator of actually health and already a growing of fruit. You want to bear more fruit, then you have to welcome the pruning of the gardener. In Jesus' day, really, when it came to vines and vineyards, they would prune their trees twice a year. And the first, they would kind of cut it right down to the stalk. I was looking at some pictures, and if you've ever seen kind of vines pruned down, they're not impressive at all. It's not looking good for them. In fact, you would assume that they're dead. And then later on, actually, what would happen is that towards the beginning of the fall, if there was any new buds or anything that were coming in a weird place, they would just pinch them off so that they would not grow. And so what happens is that all of the nutrients of the vine would go to these strong vines that they have. And this would direct all the nourishment to the strongest branches. What's interesting is I studied this, that no branch in a vineyard would be escaped from the gardener's hand, that every branch would be examined and looked at. And they'd be pruned or cut off. No branch was free of pruning. And the same is true for the Christian life, friends. That a pain-free Christian life is not the mark of spiritual health. Let me say that again. Pain-free Christian life is not the mark of spiritual health. You know, in the West here, we have a desire, like the white picket fence that we often talk about. The white picket fence in Canada is just comfort. Not to be bothered. But the gospel and the scriptures actually say that fruitfulness always involves God's careful and sometimes painful intervention. No one likes difficulty or pain or being pruned, but every godly example we see in the scriptures experience tremendous pain and hardship. And the challenges of life often have a way of producing something in us that wouldn't grow otherwise. I like this quote from Rick Warren that I found. If you can go to the next slide. Let's read this together. God produces these qualities, these fruit, by allowing you to encounter situations and people full of exactly the opposite qualities. Isn't that true? He teaches you love by putting you around unlovely people. He teaches you joy in the midst of sorrow. He teaches you peace by allowing irritations all around you. He teaches you patience by allowing things to frustrate you. God uses all these things to prune us and to make us more fruitful. Isn't that the truth? As I read that, I was just kind of laughing to myself. Like, wow, what if the things in my life that feels like a nuisance is actually an invitation? An invitation to reflect the character of Jesus just a little bit more. I think about my friend. Him and I were best friends in university. He had been dating a girl for a long time. Man, he was just crazy about this girl. Just crazy about her. And we're like, one of those friends, you're like, dude, give it a break. Like, just, you know, can you just be with the guys for a moment? Stop talking about it. So they got engaged. It was like, you know, the fairy tale thing. And a few weeks before the engagement, his fiance totally just left him and said, I don't want to marry you anymore. It's just rocked him to the core. And of course, then we go back to the university scene and he's trying to process all this. And he is just so heartbroken. Like it was just always the topic of conversation, as you would imagine. He was just really, really discouraged. And for some reason, I don't even remember why. I think actually we were probably chasing some girls to Kitchener. We were at some small church in Kitchener and the pastor found out there was two potential pastors in the congregation, okay? And so we're just sitting down there trying to mind our own business. And the pastor goes, I hear we have two pastors in training in the audience. And we're like, oh, this is not going to be good, right? We are not prepared to preach or anything. And he said, why don't you just stand up and give us a word? And we're like, what have we gotten ourselves into? And I remember my friend who was in the middle of just, honestly, just heartbreak, chaos. And somehow, it's the wisdom of the Lord, when he stood up, he talked about this, how growth doesn't always happen when it's easy. And he talked about how growth actually happens in the valley. That if you look to the mountaintops, you see no vegetation. But when you find yourself in the gutter of life, there's something that happens where the fruit of the Spirit begins to grow. When you're dependent on the Lord, when you need him to come through, you find this intimacy that really happens. So whatever we go through that's difficult, you can be guaranteed this, that what feels like pain and punishment is actually, in some way, God will use for preparation. Whatever you're walking through that's difficult, it's not purposeless. You know, C.S. Lewis said it this way. Imagine yourself as a living house, and God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, you don't really understand what he's doing, but he begins knocking the house in a way that hurts you. You don't understand. The explanation is that he's building quite a different house than the one you envisioned. He's putting in a new wing and an extra floor. You thought you were being made into a decent little cottage, but he, my friends, is building you into a palace. And what a beautiful picture. You know, I'm not naive to the fact that a lot of people's stories has a lot of pain. And oftentimes, the illustrations pastors give from the front can feel trite and cute, right? Like, oh, it's not pain, it's purpose or it's preparation. But I just want you to trust the scriptures in this one, that this pain and struggles that you're facing is becoming like this glory Paul talks about that is far exceedingly above what it is you're working through. And that someday, some way, some shape, some form, it's going to make sense to you why you had to walk that journey that you're walking. And so one of the ways that we bear fruit, it's unavoidable, is through the pruning of the gardener. Some reason God allows things to happen. The challenge is for us is to welcome and invite God's work in our lives in the midst of it, not fight it, not wonder why you're doing this, but just say, Lord, help me through this. The second way is to remain in Christ, remain in Christ. And so what we see here says he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it'll be more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. That verse is really interesting. He's looking at his disciples saying, don't worry, you guys are already pruned, right? He's basically saying like, don't worry, it's not going to get too much harder, although it really did. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Jesus outlines the second way we bear fruit as Christians, as the people of God, is by remaining or abiding in him. Some of you in your scriptures, in your Bibles, it says abide. And this word is, it really means to dwell or to live or to make your home in. It's the idea of this rooted, ongoing connection, not just occasional, but ongoing. It's this idea of kind of making your home. Rachel and I, we moved to this country property out in the country, believe it or not. And it's just right, actually, if you drive down Walker's Line and Britannia, there's this little like weird turn that goes up the hill. We were right on top of that. You can drive by and say, oh, that's where they live, right on top of that turn. And we moved in, and for some reason or another, we just didn't put pictures on the wall. I started this hobby where I was just kind of collecting vintage furniture. And so our living room was kind of a storage room. And we really did not make that home, that house, a home. We didn't put decor in it that we liked. And I'll tell you, a year after being in there, we just felt, this is not our place. Why is that? Because there's this thing that happens when you take a building and you put things in it that you like, and you settle in, you say, you're going to be here for the long haul. You make your home in it. It's the same type of language here. You've got the keys. The house is yours. Relationship with Jesus is there. But now you've got to learn how to dwell in there. Others have described it like marriage, right? You have your wedding. You sign the papers. And now you have this union. But the goal of marriage is not just union, as you know. The ideal and the hope is that you would have communion. There would be relationship. And the scriptures are clear. All of us who trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior has union with Christ. We're with him in relationship. But we're not meant to just sign the contract. We're not meant just to pray the prayer. We're invited into communion with him in this deep relationship. And John, further down in John 15, he talks about this being like an abiding in his love. It's all relationship language. And he says, basically, this is the consequence of not abiding in me. He says, without him, you can't bear fruit. Without him, you can't do anything. Without him, he uses this word, you wither. I mean, this makes sense in gardening terms, doesn't it? That if a vine or a branch isn't connected to the vine, it doesn't stand a chance. As I was reading this, I just reflected on the seasons in my life where I felt withering spiritually. And oftentimes when I feel as though I'm withering spiritually, I can point because I'm not connected to Jesus. Perhaps when you reflect on your life and fruit growing and being fruitful, maybe you felt that before. Friends, the invitation is this morning, that relationship with Jesus and fruitfulness is all about staying close and in relationship and in friendship with him. It's what it's all about. It's not a special level of spirituality only reserved for people. It's for everyone. It's about receiving the life force of Jesus. And so we must abide, cling to, and hold on to. Some way, somehow, Jesus is telling his buddies, his good friends, his disciples, that despite him leaving physically, there is a way for them to actually be almost in a sense closer than ever. And we're invited into that. But again, we come to the question, Jordan, that sounds cute. Abide in Jesus and I'll grow fruit. But how do I do that? How do I do that? And how do I do it in 2025 when there's just so many distractions that we face, right? Like, man, do you know what the hottest commodity is right now in the world? Like for years, there's been wars fought over land. There's been people going to the depths of caves to find gold and silver. We've spent so much money on things to kind of get a new natural resource, to kind of enter into a new frontier of trade. But do you know what the hottest commodity in this day and age is? Is your attention. It's your attention. The kingdoms and the governments and the big business and of this world, you know what they're most interested in? Your eyeballs. And so what they do is they design algorithms and media that just keep you distracted, to just keep you on their page. I mean, sometimes I watch some of the shows that are for kids and I'm like, it's like so stimulating that you're no wonder these kids get so sucked into these types of things. Headlines. Think about the headlines. You just see a headline and it's just there to grab you and pull you in. They call it clickbait. Billions of dollars is spent just trying to get you as an individual to pay attention to what they're doing. We live in a very strong current. And if you want to be people who abide in Jesus in this very strong current, you've got to become a very strong swimmer. Or perhaps get out of the current altogether. to get out of the current and find some space. See, if we want to abide in Christ, we must orient our lives in a way that shuts out the noise of the world and focus on what He's asked us to do. Rachel and I bought some walkie-talkies for my daughter Poppy from Amazon. And I actually didn't expect them to work at all. I remember when I got walkie-talkies as a teenager, like, it was a big deal. My mom and dad had to spend, like, you know, some good money on walkie-talkies back then. Now you can just get them for like $9. And so we turn them on, and I'm upstairs and she's downstairs and she's trying to talk, but she can't get the button thing figured out. You know how it is. And then all of a sudden we hear, "Randy, put it down." I'm like, "What was that?" It's like, "Randy, nope, you're going the wrong way." I'm like, "Oh my goodness. If you know where I live, there's a condo development right behind me. We were just listening to the whole conversation of the guys building the condo, right?" And so, of course, we had some fun with that. "Nope, put it back," right? I was like, the porta potty's clogged, okay? So, you know, I just started saying all sorts of stuff, you know, just having fun with it. And they're like, "Oh, switch the channel. Anyway, but I say that illustration because sometimes that's what life is like. Like, you're okay, Lord, I'm just going to focus on you. I'm going to do my devotion time. And then it's like a notification on your phone, an email from work. Someone interrupts you or you're on social media. You might go to your Bible app. All of a sudden, you're somewhere else. If we're not careful, the interference into our lives, it's like, it's almost not optional now unless you live kind of under a rock. And so what we must do is this. We must find a way as Christians. We have to, or else we are just going to be inundated with the voices and the noise of our world to live a different way. To live a different way. It takes intentionality. Because let's be honest, my experience of me, and I can only speak to me, maybe I'm the only one in the room. If I just let myself drift, I never drift towards holiness. And I never drift towards the things of God. You know, if I just let myself go, I don't all of a sudden just start eating healthier. If I just let myself go and I just let myself just go with the flow, I never end up more like Jesus. William Paulsell, I've got this quote here that you might find interesting. I think it's very applicable to what we're talking about. It's unlikely that we will deepen our relationship with God in a casual or haphazard manner. There will need to be some intentional commitment and some reorganization in our own lives. But there is nothing that will enrich our lives more than a deeper and clearer perception of God's presence in the routine of daily living. Wow. It's not necessarily about adding more things to what you're already doing, but recognizing and inviting Jesus into what we're doing. The truth is that if we don't have some sort of intentional commitment, if we have no plan or structure, we will do as Jesus said and we will begin to wither. You know, if our experience with Jesus, our relationship with Him is reserved just for Sundays at 11, growth will be stunted, fruit will be sparse. You know, it doesn't matter if you have the best preacher on the planet. We were never created to just feast on one meal a week. I mean, think about what that would do with your kids and your relationship with them. If you just talk to them 45 minutes one day a week, you'd wane in relationship. And so one of the things, and I'm going a bit long here this morning, bear with me, friends. One of the ways Christians have been doing this for years and years and years, as long as Jesus walked the earth, is to practice spiritual disciplines. To practice spiritual disciplines. What are spiritual disciplines? They're practices that help you abide and remain in Jesus. They're a way to structure your life, to turn off the noise, to step out of the current and learn from Jesus Himself. And Christians have been talking about this as long as there have been Christians. You know, one of the common Bible songs that we sang as kids, and you'll know this, is read your Bible, pray every day, and what happens? And you grow. That's got to be like probably number one hit in Sunday schools, I'm pretty sure. And if you look at this passage, Jesus says it. He says, look, if you remain in me and my words remain in you. It's like, read my words. Ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. He ties God's word and prayer even together in that passage. Jesus says further down, those who obey His commands are those who abide in Him. And so it's interesting. Two main things that Jesus mentioned is getting His words into you and praying. He says that as well. It's a great starting point. But sometimes I wonder if we've kind of given a one-pill solution to growing in our faith. And I think there's probably more to this story. That is not just reading your Bible and praying every day, but actually there's many ways to grow in your relationship with Jesus. I've got a list here that I'm not going to unpack completely. But the idea of solitude and silence has been practiced for generations and generations of just pausing and blocking out the noise or fasting. It's this idea of emptying yourself that God might fill you in a way. Or some of you might be interested in trying something like journaling. You know, my prayer life actually really changed for a season when I began just to write my prayers rather than just kind of say them. Have you ever thought about writing your prayers down? It's because you've got to kind of think about every word, every sentence. It all means something. It's not just kind of niceties. Or gathering for worship and fellowship with other believers, or serving the poor, or serving people kind of puts you in front of God's way, or being generous, or memorizing scripture. Or some people live a life of simplicity. They just reject materialism and learn to be content with what they have. Or just walking through creation and observing God's good work. Working some of these things into our everyday life in a realistic way will help us grow. Maybe some of you are thinking like, Jordan, I have kids, I've got a job, I'm busy, this feels like a lot of work. I want you to remember this. Israel had a ton of laws, rules, and festivals, and it didn't bear the fruit God wanted. But they did a lot, and it didn't bear the fruit God wanted. It's not about being busy. It's about putting yourself in spaces and places where you can grow in relationship with God. You know, a vine doesn't grow harder by saying, grow, grow, grow. I don't know if you've ever tried to convince your plants to grow. It just doesn't work. Trust me, I've tried it. But growing your fruit as a disciple of Jesus is not about do's and don'ts. It's about doing life with Christ at the center. And I've heard it described as a trellis. A trellis. You can see I've got a picture here of one that I found online. And a trellis is this structure that keeps vines off the ground or plants off the ground so it doesn't get kind of trod on or vermins don't eat it. It helps expose it to the light so that it can grow nice and strong. It supports its growth. And that's actually the picture of what we're invited in to do, is to create in our lives a structure, rhythms that put us in front of the light and the love of Christ so that we can grow fruit. Jonathan, I'm going to use you as an illustration. If you could just come up for a second.
I'm going to grab this piece of wood. Yeah, don't worry, I'm not going to hit you with it. Go over here.
And so when it comes to building a structure in a life that supports your spiritual growth, sometimes it can feel like, okay, Jordan, you're telling me now to wake up early, to fast, to do this, to start praying, reading my Bible, to start doing this, and it can feel really heavy. Okay, so I'm going to put this on your back. Can you just bend it over? Yeah. It can feel like religion when you start talking about, you know, the trellis kind of, it feels heavy, right? It can feel like this. Say, oh, I've got to do this and do that. And now, Jordan, you're telling me I've got to show up to church every week. Like, you know, I can feel it. But a trellis or a structure that God wants you to have in your life, this is actually supposed to be the opposite. I'm going to see how flexible you are. Can you bend backwards? Right? It's supposed to support you and expose you to the light and the love of Jesus. It's not supposed to be burdensome. You can have a seat. That's your prize. You know, it's not supposed to be a burden. It's not supposed to be heavy on you. It's supposed to be this structure in life that allows you to say, man, I love doing life with God. And some of you have experienced it because you've gone for a walk in the forest or you've just taken a moment just to get some time away with the Lord. And you say to yourself, that felt really great. Friends, this is what we're invited into, to create for ourselves a structure and a life and a discipline, a rhythm where we get to grow, truly get to grow. John Mark Comer said this, if a vine doesn't have a trellis, it will die. And if your life with Jesus doesn't have some kind of structure to facilitate health and growth, it will wither away. The point of a trellis isn't to make the vine stand up straight and in neat rows, but rather to attain a rich, deep glass of wine. This is not a comment about drinking. This is a comment. Don't miss it, okay? The comment here is actually that the goal is intimacy. The goal is richness and beauty. The goal is not to just say, I do my Bible every day and I look really great. It's actually to say, I have a vibrant relationship with the Son of God, Jesus. And so my question to you is, what type of fruit is your current life structure giving you? So you might think, I don't have a structure. I don't have a trellis. No, we all have a trellis. We all have a structure that we're living by. And many of us are tired. We're hurried sick. We collapse on the couch and turn on Netflix just to numb out at the end of the day before we fall asleep. We run from thing to thing with very little margin for experiencing relationship with the living God. If I were to tell you what my structure in life would be at its worst, You wake up, you check Facebook, right? You check Instagram, you go back to Facebook. The kids are awake. Okay, I get them up. I get my coffee, get them out the door, get to school, sit down at my desk, finally hammer through the day, supper time. Okay, got to get supper. And if I'm not careful, I crash in the bed at night and goes, where was God? He's there, eager to meet with us. And so what would a Jesus-centered trellis or structure look like in your life? What would it be? Maybe for some of you, it's just to do Bible before your phone in the morning. Says, you know what? Before I check the news, before I get into the craziness of all the things that are happening, I'm just going to check my Bible before I read the news. Maybe instead of listening to that podcast on your way to work, something you already do, maybe it's just staying silent. Maybe it's just praying. Or maybe a walk in the evening, or just to reflect on how God kind of was at work in your day. A friend of mine, he does this thing, it's called a daily examine. And what he does is as he's taking off his work clothes every day, he's just got this rhythm, this structure. As he takes off his work clothes every day, he just begins to reflect on where he saw God at work in his day. Again, just something small, but just points the attention back to Jesus, back to Jesus, back to Jesus. I want to challenge you today as I'm coming to an end here, to consider how we as a family, as a church, as individuals, begin and continue to remaining and abiding in Jesus in a greater way. You know, don't go overboard and take that list and try and do every single one of them. Perhaps leave here today with just one thing that will turn your attention back to Jesus in your daily rhythm. So here's my final word to you. And Laya and Judy, you can come. It's this. Don't try harder, but abide deeper in the true vine, friends. The only place that will make you into the person that Jesus desires of you. To keep the remain thing, the main thing. Right? To keep the remaining thing, the main thing. To build a trellis or rhythm or structure in your life. Rhythms that expose your soul to the light and the love of Jesus. Because Jesus didn't just save you to survive. He saved you for him. To bear fruit that feeds others, and fruit that lasts, and fruit that tells the world that not you're impressive, but that you belong to Jesus. In John 15:8, the final verse says this, and I'm closing. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples. Friends, abide in him, remain in his love. Let the world see what happens when a branch truly stays connected to the vine. Amen. Amen. Let's stand as I pray for us. Heavenly Father, we just invite you to explore and do the cultivating in our lives that might point us back to you. Lord, we're not signing up or interested in more religion and do's and don'ts. We want you, and we want relationship with you. And so teach us, open our eyes to see how we can further follow and serve to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.